Okay, click it on. Okay, good morning, everybody. We're now beginning Parshas Bishalach. And Hashem is taking the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. And as we are reading these Torah portions, as I said in previous weeks, we have to view ourselves as going out of our Mitzrayim as well. Now, I'm going to need this board a little bit later on today. And the video cameras and the video machines will not be getting this board. I'll put it on this side, it'll be better. Okay, today the markers are a little bit darker than the last time. You can see that a little bit better. Can everybody see the board? All right, the camera can't see the board, but it's only so much we can do. You can only get so much on camera. You got to be live to get the full thing. Anyway, we're dealing with the Jewish people leaving Mitzrayim, and aside from understanding the story and understanding the historical events, we have to see how this really has extremely practical relevance in our lives, and how these parshas have a tremendous energy to help us acquire our freedom that we're looking for in our lives as well. And we're going to look at it on many levels as time allows. I want to get to three levels at least to show you where this all fits in. Just quick review of the story. The Jewish people now have left Egypt. They're traveling out in the desert. And after traveling for a few days, Hashem tells the Jewish people to backtrack, make it look like they're lost. And that will give Paro second thoughts about why he let the Jews out. Paro would then take his soldiers and chase after the Jews, which he does do. And then he pins up the Jews against the Sea of Reeds. And the Jews, it looked like they're in bad shape. And then God makes a miracle. The Jews go through the Sea of Reeds. The Egyptians follow them. The Jews get safely to the other side. The Egyptians get drowned in the sea. And then the Jewish people sing the famous Shira. Oz Yashir, then Moshe and the Jewish people sang, and that became the third level of redemption. There were four expressions of redemption, and the third one was the total destruction of the Egyptians. This is known as the third expression of redemption. Leading up to next week, the fourth level is getting the Torah at Sinai. So I want to focus on this third level. And in general, understand that where the concept of Shira, that's the big box right in the top page of the picture, Shira, song, where Shira in from a Torah perspective, where the Jews sang the song, what is the definition and the specialness of this song? Okay. So we'll start with the first source, the Medrash Rabbah. The Medrash Rabbah quotes a verse from Eish Yisrael. Piha Pascha B'chachma V'Toyres Chesed Al-Lashona. We see this every Friday night in Eish Yisrael. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and a lesson of kindness is on her tongue. So what is this referring to? So the Medrash tells us, from the day that God created the world until the Jewish people stood at the sea, we never found any person sing a song to God besides the Jewish people. This is the first time that people sang a song to God. And the Medrash goes through. God created the first man, and he did not sing a song to God. I'm going to go through the Medrash. Hashem saved Abram from the fiery furnace and from the four kings, and he did not sing a song to God. Yitzchak was saved at the binding of Isaac. He didn't sing a song to God. Yaakov was saved from the angel and from Esav and from the people of Shechem, and he didn't sing a song to God. When the Jewish people came to the Sea of Reeds and Hashem split the sea for them, immediately they sang a song to Hashem. And that's what it means. Pia Pascha V'Chachma. That's what King Solomon means. She opened her mouth with wisdom. This is referring to the Jewish people when they sang the song at the sea. That was they opened their mouth in wisdom. Hashem says, this is who I was waiting for. Uz, Yashir. And we know the word Uz then is always associated with joy. As we say in Shir HaMalos, Uz Yemolei Schok Pinu. Then our mouths will be filled with joy. So we see that Hashem is saying that this was the moment of history I was waiting for. I was waiting for the Jews to sing, and the Medrash says, this is what? King Solomon, what when he said, her mouth is open with wisdom. That's the Medrash. Which now gives us two questions to ask on the Medrash. Question number one, do you think for a minute that Avram Avinu did not sing songs of praises to God when he saved his life? Do you think when Avram got out of the fiery furnace, he said, oh, that was a good luck. It was a good stroke of luck. And when he defeated the four kings, don't you think he sang praises to God? Sure he sang praises. Not possibly didn't sing praises to God. Yaakov, Yitzchak, they didn't sing praises to God. So that's number one. How could God say nobody ever sang a song to him? Question number two. Would appear that this song, remember the way it's couched, to be the explanation of King Solomon's words. She opens her mouth with wisdom and a lesson of kindness is on her tongue, that this whole song is based on wisdom. Now, if I would ask you, if a person sings an amazing song, what would you say is the characteristic behind that song? If I'd ask you, a person sings a beautiful song. Sensitivity. What else? Compassion. Feelings. Emotions. I mean, the ability to compose music comes from a different part of the brain. There's different parts of the brain. You know, a great artist is not necessarily a wise person. Musical talent is a gift. It's an art. It's not a wisdom. No, it's a God-given gift. It's a beautiful gift, but not necessarily wisdom. So why were the rabbis calling this song wisdom as opposed to art, emotion, feelings? So, the Jewish people had a lot of feelings. Had a lot of emotions, a lot of sense. It was also virtuous. But why are we focusing on the virtue of wisdom more than anything else? So these are the two opening questions of this Midrash. Now we'll go to another piece. The Talmud and Sanhedrin. What went on over there, during the first temple period, there was a great Jewish king named Chizkiyahu. He brought a great resurgence of Torah learning to the Jewish people. He undid a lot of the negative things that were going on before him. He strengthened the Jewish people, and he brought the masses back to God. At the same time, there was a very powerful Russia by the name of Sancheriv, who was on a conquest of the world. He had already exiled the 10 tribes of Israel out of the land of Israel. He was coming to Jerusalem. He was surrounding Jerusalem, and he was going to destroy Jerusalem the very next day. Chizkiyahu was no military match for this man, and he knew, you know, it's nothing he can do about it. And Chizkiyahu basically prays to God, and he goes to sleep. There's nothing I can do about it. Sancheriv, he comes to Jerusalem. He's so sure he's going to win. Like, there's no doubt in his mind. He's got a massive army, and Jerusalem got, like, no army. He says, well, you know what? Why do I have to destroy Jerusalem today and party tomorrow? Let me party today and I'll destroy Jerusalem tomorrow. What's the matter? The troops are tired, ready to exile the 10 tribes. Okay, we're at Jerusalem. He checked the situation. He said, there ain't no big armies in there. It's going to be no problem. We'll knock the wall down. We'll knock them out. Make a big party. Anyway, that night, God sent his angels. And the angel of destruction came, and that night wiped out Sancheriv's army. Like that. Got wiped out. Sancheriv ran away. He was killed. And, of course, if you're going to look at a secular... Now, this was a real guy. Sancheriv was a real guy. Even Goyish history knows there was a guy, Sancheriv. If you look in a Goyish history book, they're going to say there was a mysterious plague that came. Mysterious plague wiped them out. Either way, we say, the Gemara says, God locked them out. Either way, the Jews were saved. Okay. So now, this was a very auspicious moment in Jewish history now. Because let's look at what's going on over here. Chizkiyahu had spent years bringing the Jews back to Torah. Torah, amongst the loyalists, was spreading beautifully amongst the two tribes, Yehuda, Binyamin, the loyalists, they were good. The 10 tribes, those are the ones who kind of broke away. They've been exiled. They're out of the picture. It's like we got the chaff of the grain has been winnowed away. And what's left is good Jews, sincere Jews, trusting Jews. And God says, you know, it'd be a good time to bring the Mashiach now. You know, we know that it's supposed to be the famous war of Gog and Magog that precedes Mashiach. Let Sancherib's destruction be the war of Gog and Magog. We're finished with that. Let Chizkiyahu be the Melech HaMashiach, and let's bring Mashiach. That was Hashem's plans, as it were. Gemara continues and says, at that point, the attribute of justice said, excuse me, God, I'd like to make a point. He says, listen, God, King David sang so many sweet songs to you in his life. The whole book of Tehillim, sweet singer of Israel, David. And you did not make him the Mashiach. Okay. And you now did so many miracles for Chizkiyahu, just now. And he did not sing a song for you. Will you make him the Messianic king? It's not fair. With that, God, as it were, we know God hasn't changed his mind, but God withdrew the offer, and Chizkiyahu did not become the Messianic king. That's the Gemara. I don't know, I gave you a little synopsis over here, but in source two, but that's the whole Gemara. Again, the same questions have to be asked. It's hard to understand. Chizkiyahu was a great tzaddik. He turned Jews back to Judaism. This is unbelievable. So why then didn't he sing? How could he have not sang any songs? This great miracle happened. It's the second point we see as well. We see that the ability to sing a song is a very necessary requirement in order for the Mashiach to come. Because Hashem wanted to make Chizkiyahu the Mashiach. But since he didn't sing songs, I can't make him the Mashiach. So you have to understand, why is singing songs part of being the Mashiach? Okay. There are other medrashim as well that can be analyzed as well. It says in the third medrash, it says Oz Yashir. It says Oz Yashir. So the medrash says, Moshe said to Hashem, in the area which I sinned before you, I will now praise you. What does that mean? He says, well, you know, I know I sinned before you. We had that a couple weeks ago in Parsha Shmos. What did Moshe do wrong? He criticized God, remember? He said, Loma, he says, Ume oz bossi el paro. From now the time I came to paro, you've made things bad. Why did you send me? He used the word oz. He said, oz, me oz. From that time I came, things were worse. Why did you send me? And Hashem was upset with him. What are you criticizing me for? So Moshe says, you know I messed up with you when I said that word oz. Me oz bossi. So I'm going to fix it up. Now I'm going to say, Oz Yoshir. Now I'm going to sing to you songs. So the Medrash says, we learn from this, where a tzaddik messes up, and the place where he messes up, that's where he makes the repair. Where he messes up. The question is, what's going on? I mean, he just said the word Oz. So, okay, fine. Oz. He said, Oz, me Oz bossi, and now Oz Yoshir. But that's just having two words. You take two words that sound the same. He used the word Oz when he complained to Hashem. He used the word Oz when he was praising God. Like, what does that have to do with anything? How does that fix up anything? So the measure is difficult to understand. So these are the three primary issues we're dealing with. Again, the first measure says when the Jews sang, it was the first time anybody really sang to Hashem in the history of the world, which is hard to understand. And the measure says, other tzaddikim didn't, hard to understand. B, it says this was a song of wisdom. What does wisdom have to do with a song? Say it's emotion. Number two, Sancherev. Why did Sancherev not sing? We see that not singing doesn't bring the Mashiach. What does singing have to do with Mashiach? And what about Moshe saying he made all the repairs he needed to by saying Oz? What kind of repairs were made over there? So let's begin to explore what's unique about this week's Parsha. Let's think back to events that may have happened in our lives. Okay, think of the last time, and I hope it was a long time ago, that there was a great danger in your life. and there was a very difficult experience that chanced upon in your life, a very bad thing. And thank God at the end it turned out okay. Thank God at the end it turned out okay. Think of such an experience. Now, let's say, God forbid, a person was diagnosed with a very bad disease, and looked bad, people prayed, gave tzedakah, davened Hashem, and thank God the person got better, and everything's fine now. You know, let's say a person lost his job for a long time, and was almost gonna, bank was already threatening to foreclose on the house, and didn't look like there were any job prospects, and then out of the blue, something came up, like totally out of the blue. Or other calamities that were in our lives. What if, let's say, you were part of a hijacking? Somebody hijacked you. Somebody, what do you call it, kidnapped you. And you were away for 3 weeks, and you thought you were going to die, and thank God you got released. Whatever the situation is. So now, when the ordeal was over, okay, we hope that you had something to say to God when it was over. Right? So you probably would say to God, thank you very much, God. I really appreciate that you saved me from this terrible thing. Yeah?
What's the significance of the song rather than saying, as you just said?
It really isn't going to be a difference. We'll see. But we'll explain why we call it a song versus saying. But we'll get there. But right now, let's just focus on the words, the lyrics, as opposed to the melody. Okay, because really, you know, it's not necessarily so much the song. A song, really, what makes a song? It's the lyrics, not the melody. Right? It's really the lyrics. I mean, if you're talking about music, that's something else. Music is zemer, is music. Music is one thing, and song is singing a song. If I'm singing a song, I'm saying words. It is to a melody. So, really, it's words. A poem could be a song, really, even though, right? So it's an expression of one's emotional state. That's what we think. So, but what would you say? So you'd say, you know, thank you, God. Thanks, you got me out of the mess. But let's say the person would think a little bit more about this situation. He would say, well, you know, thank you, God, for taking me out of this. But if you really are a believer in God, and you believe that everything that happens in the world is from God, you take it a step back and you say, wait a minute, who got me into this mess? Who got me into this mess? Was it the criminal who captured me? Was it the bad cells in my body that were threatening to kill me? Was it my boss who fired me? If you really are a believing Jew, you believe God is behind everything. So really, if you think about it, I said, well, thanks God for saving my life, but on the other hand, if you wouldn't have given me a problem to begin with, then I wouldn't have to thank you for anything. And we're talking about a believing Jew now. We're not talking about a full believer, not a half believer. We're not talking about a Jew who believes that bad things come from bad people and good things come from God. That's not accurate. If you believe that God saved you, then you have to believe that God put you in that problem too. There's no way. He's God. Right? So let me give you another example. Let's say you have a friend who's a doctor. So he comes to your house, and until you get in a little verbal argument, he gets upset, and what does he do? He breaks your arm. He breaks your head, get into a fight, and he breaks your arm. You're screaming, says, oh, don't worry. I've done a merge for so many years. I can fix up here. Come here. And he goes and gets a splint and a this and a that, a place, a cast, the whole thing. And an hour later, he fixes your hand. It's fine. I'll see you. I'll treat you. All this, all that. And 6 weeks later, your hand is as good as new. So what do you say to the doctor? Thank you so much for healing my hand. That's the least you could do for breaking it. And you're lucky I'm not suing you. Think you're gonna thank the guy? You broke my hand. For goodness sake, you broke my hand. I gotta thank. Now, if this guy broke my hand and this guy fixes my hand, okay, I'm gonna thank the guy for fixing my hand, and you, I hate you. But if the same guy who breaks your arm on purpose fixes your arm, why would you want to thank him? Right? Now, if you are really a believing Jew, and believing Jew means you believe God controls every single thing in this world, the fact that that person hurt you is because God let him hurt you.
But that person had a free will too.
The guy had a free will, and that guy will be punished for what he did. No question about it. That doesn't exonerate people. But still, God is the one who sent the guy to do it. So now the guy went and captured you because God wanted him to capture you. Not just let him, he wanted him to capture you. And now that God wanted you to be saved, and you thank God for saving you, you say, well, I wouldn't. I'd say, you know what, that's the least you could have done for all the trouble you gave me. And why in the world should I thank you for that? Right? Wouldn't that be a logical way to analyze this? Which now brings us to a very fundamental philosophical problem we have to deal with. Why in the world do we ever thank Hashem for helping us? Isn't that a good question?
Yeah.
You know, somebody's sick, you pray to God, they get better. Oh, thank God. What do you mean, thank God? What do you thank God? It's the least you could do. If it wasn't for you, you know, I would have been healthy the whole time. You can't say, no, there was a mysterious sickness that came out of nowhere that just took you over. Now you called Superman down. You know, like with Superman, I understand, you know, whoever the evil guys are. I forgot who the evil guys were in the Superman days. Who was the big evil guy? Does anybody remember? No, nobody read Superman comics? Who?
Lex Luthor.
Lex Luthor. Okay, good. That's right. Good memory. Good memory. You know, Lex Luthor captures who's the girl? Johnny Olsen, yeah? His buddy, Johnny Olsen, right? Yeah, and Johnny Olsen has his little Superman watch. Superman, come help me. Superman flies in, helps. Thank you. Thank you, Superman. You did a good favor for me. Lex Luthor, you're a bum. But Superman, you're a great guy. But what if Superman captures you? And then he lets you go. You're going to thank him for letting you go? You're the one who captured me. So that really, in Judaism, that's a really big problem. So this is a fundamental issue with all... A person could ask, what do I got to thank God for? Anyway, you're going to look at it one way or the other. This is a big problem we have with understanding God. It's a fundamental tension in prayer and how we look at events in our life. You got to be consistent. Either you're going to say God is God, or you're going to say God is not God. You can't have it both ways. You can't say God is part God and part not God. Right? Now think of all the options we have, and none of them make any sense. Let's take one option. God really doesn't take care of anything. Well, if God doesn't take care of anything, then why are you wasting your time with him, and why are you praying to him? Right? That's for sure out. Right? If God can't do anything, then why would I thank him then something else saved me, but not God. Right? If you don't believe God does anything, you got nothing to talk about, right? Now, if you believe God does something, so what are you going to say? Well, God only does part of the things, but not all the things. The things that are bad, God doesn't do. The things that are good, God does do. That's also unacceptable, because that's not the definition of God. God is a perfect being. A perfect being is perfect. Can't do things that, you know, Shema Yisrael, some God, Shema Chod. It's one God, not two gods. There's not a bad God and a good God. So you're only left with one last option. That God does both. God brings the problem and brings the salvation. So if you're doing both, so Shkoyach, but no Shkoyach. You know, I have nothing to thank you for. You gave me the problem, so, you know, I don't have any claims against you. That's it. So it comes out, no matter how you look at it, whatever philosophical point of view, either you have no reason to pray to God, or you're a heretic because you don't understand what God is. So now I've convinced you not to pray to God now. And not to thank you for him. Unless I tell you the next piece of information. Obviously, we're wrong, because obviously, Moshe and the Jews did pray, sing to God. God was happy with this. So we've got to understand what's going on over here. So let's go back to the story with the Jewish people. And it's the same idea. What happened? The Jews leave Egypt. They go out through the desert. God then says to them, go backtrack for 3 days. Paro finds out about it. He thinks they're lost. He chases after the Jew. He runs after them. They're up to the Sea of Reeds. They can't go back. They can't go forward. The Sea of Reeds in front of them. They can't go backward. Paro's there. How about to the right and the left? Fortuitously, what does God do? He happened to send a bunch of wild animals to take the left and the right flanks, like big lions and tigers. So now the Jews were mamish trapped. Mamish trapped. So the net's closing in. The Jewish people, they're praying to God. And God says, no problem. Just jump into the water. Really? Yeah, just jump into the water. They jump in. Jews go through. Egyptians follow. God drowns the Egyptians. The Jews make it to dry land. They sing this song. Thank you, God, for saving our lives. Wait a minute. I thought these were smart people. They should have said, listen, God, if we wouldn't have listened to you to begin with, we wouldn't have been in this problem. If we wouldn't have backtracked for 3 days and let Paro think that we were lost, we would have gone straight, you know, straight. And in 7 days, we could have been almost in Israel by then and long lost memory to Paro. It was only because of your advice that we get into trouble. By backtracking and making us, you know, ending right in front of the Sea of Reeds and giving Paro enough time to second thought, think this, and catch up after us, he put us up against, it was because of you we got into trouble. Okay, so the least you could do was get us out of the trouble. But thanks, but no thanks. That's what we would think. Right? That is the question. Same question. Why would I thank God for saving me if he's the one who put me in danger? But you see in this Torah portions, they did and it was right. So now we have to understand there's something that we're missing here. There's a piece of the puzzle we're missing. And the Beis Halevi, Rav Yosef Dov Ber Halevi Soloveitchik, who lived a long time ago, says the following very important insight. Okay. And this, you got to really think about this. You got to think about this idea over here. Our general attitude to these kinds of situations is that we're very happy when the bad part is taken away. Right? And again, but the real truth is that we'd be a lot happier had the problem not begin with. Right? And when people are saved from dangerous situations, they thank Hashem. And you can be sure that when Avraham was saved from the fiery furnace, he thanked Hashem that he came out alive. For sure he thanked Hashem he came out alive. He said, Baruch Hashem, you thanked me you saved my life. And we can be sure that Yitzhak and Yaakov, that when they were saved from situations, they certainly thanked Hashem for. But what did they thank Hashem for? They thanked him for being saved. But we will see in a minute that thanking God for saving you, that's not what we call Shira. Is that what we call a song? That's not a song, and I'll explain to you why in a minute. But that's thank you. But that's not a genuine song. What the Jewish people did, as we'll see in a minute, was brand new. It wasn't just merely a thank you. They were going to thank Hashem, and they did thank Hashem, not only because he saved them, because really, as we said, that's illogical to thank Hashem for saving them, because he was the one who got them into trouble. So why are they thanking him when he got him into trouble? Here is now where the Medrash says the chachma, the wisdom has to come into play. Remember King Solomon says, she opened her mouth on wisdom, that's the Jews, they were wise. The wisdom, and this is the part we have to add to our wisdom, to look at life from a little deeper and a wiser point of view, and not from emotion. And this is what the Beis Halevi says. He says the main joy that the Jews had is that they merited to be a vessel through which God's honor could be glorified. And through their successful salvation from Egypt, God's name was glorified publicly to the world. That's what he says. I'm going to explain what he just said. In other words, the Jewish people understood that if God wanted to save them, he could have gotten them out of Egypt very simple. They're smart enough. God's God. He could just take us out and we go. And that's it. We didn't have to do this whole mishigas that went on over there. But they realized that God was staging an amazing production. An amazing reality TV situation for the whole world to see. He was staging the most amazing Broadway performance. The real thing. And God was preparing all the props and the stage and all the hands and all the seconds and all the people who are there. The props the way they're supposed to be. And it was a great movie that God was creating called what? Not Exodus, but the revelation of God. This is the movie. It's called The Revelation of God. And for this play, God needed a protagonist. He needed an antagonist. And when the protagonist defeats the antagonist, God's glory is revealed to the entire world. That was the play he was making. He was creating a play. So now, he needed people for the leading roles. He could have picked anybody to be the leading roles, right? Who would the protagonist be? So you know who God, you know who, what do you call when you make a screen, what do you do to pick who you're,
casting,
but there's a screen test, right? It's called screen test or something like that, right? If you want to be in a role, they make it do a, say a little bit of the part, and there's a screen test, whatever. Anyway, so who did God, he needed to have a group of people to be the leading role as the protagonists. So who would the protagonists be? He chose the Jewish people to be the protagonists. And he chose Paro to be the antagonist. And God was going to create a situation in which the greatness of God would be seen in the world. And indeed, the miracles that happened at the Sea of Reeds were even greater than the 10 plagues that happened in Egypt. Even greater than happened then. Now, had the Jews simply walked out of Egypt, would the play have ever taken place? The Jews would have just went right out of Egypt, through the desert, into the Holy Land of Israel. Finished. Paro were never going after them. But God wanted his greatness to be revealed to the world for the benefit of the world, to realize there's a God in this world. And they could really see that there's a God who's very much involved in the world. And you can only see that when a situation is created that requires the miraculous salvation and revelation of God. And when everything was said and done, and when they came to the other side of the river, of the sea, the Jewish people hit them like a thunderbolt, this idea. And it says, you know, this wasn't a little personal problem that God had helped them out with. This wasn't a matter of, you know, of complaining why God had made this happen in the first place. But they realized that God had purposely created something much bigger than the Jewish people themselves. There was a bigger agenda than just saving the Jewish people. The agenda was to create the awareness of God's greatness in the world. And for that to happen, you have to have the right props and the right actors. And he said, you know what, Hashem, we're not thanking you that you saved us. Because you know what, frankly, you didn't have to put us into this situation. And for that, there's no need to thank you. But I thank you that you chose me to be the vehicle in which your greatness could be revealed through. Only because we were stuck in the sea and you saved us and killed. If there was no one to save, there's no one to kill. The fact, and I don't have time to explain how in this story, I need another class, with the splitting of the sea was infinitely more miraculous than the 10 plagues. Infinitely more miraculous. Because there was incredible miracles when the Jews went through the sea, it split in 12 rows for each tribe to go through. The ground, you know, if you emptied out a sea from water, you couldn't walk on the ocean floor. It's too bumpy, too rocky. So it's like going down a hill with mountains, right? Hashem, smoothed it out, flat, super highway. I mean, you understand? And if they got hungry, you know, the water barriers, you know, gave them water to drink. Fresh water, not sea water. Fruits, when a little nosh, pick a few fruits off of the water. It's incredible miracles was going on. And then when he destroyed the Egyptians, how he destroyed the Egyptians, each Egyptian was destroyed in a manner to which he deserved. If he was a really bad guy, Hashem have him bobbing up in the water for hours till he finally died. If he was a good Russia, if he was a good Russia, he died instantly. I mean, God just went in there and was just like throwing their bodies. It was like crazy. It was like no doubt in the mind of the whole world. There was a God very much involved in that world. And the Jews said, you know, God, thank you so much for making me part of this amazing play. That I could play some small part in revealing the greatness of you. Because had we not done this, you couldn't have done the show. I mean, he could have, but he'd have to use something else or some other matter. And we were the veals for this. So it didn't begin, the song does not begin with those words. If you look at the song, there's no word in all the song that says, thank you Hashem for saving me. Ashir Hashem ki ga'o ga'o sus v'rofo rama v'yom. We sing a song to God, for he is so great. He is so great. He destroyed the horse and the rider. They talk about how God's greatness was part of the song, right? I sing out to God because he is exalted over all exaltedness. And I thank you that we were part of the movie. That you picked me for this. That's what they were singing. Now, this is the beginning. We have to explain this a little bit more now. But this is very important. What's going on over here? It's beginning to see events beyond your own selfish, immediate needs. This is a very important thing in life. It's very easy to just look at life, what's in front of my nose, what do I need, what do I want, and the whole life revolves around you. When your whole life revolves around you, then your whole focus is distorted. Because that's not the reality. You have to change the whole focus to learn what reality is. Reality is not you. Reality is God. Now, where do you fit in God's reality? That's your job. Reality is not me, and where does God fit into my reality? That doesn't make sense, because God came before you. You didn't come before God. When is Johnny Olsen dialing up his phone to get Superman? Superman didn't come before Johnny Olsen. But when it's God saving you, he came before you. He put you in the world. You better focus your life starting from God's perspective, and now you work backwards, not from your perspective and working forwards. Think about it. Think about the times you've been upset with God. What focus have you been focusing from? When you've been in trouble and you've been saved or whatever happens in your life, where is your starting point of analyzing the issue? And is that an accurate one and an honest one? That's what we have to think about. So now let's continue. And now we're going to start using this board very shortly, and you're going to see an amazing equation. Just as if you'd have Einstein come on board, and I'm not Einstein, not even close to it. Just like Einstein will go give you all kinds of letters and squares and this and that, and now he proves something. This is a spiritual equations around the board. And we have to see how the equation works. And it's an equation, just like relativity is an equation. If you want to live in a scientific way denying relativity, you're denying reality, right? You deny certain Newton's laws. You know, for every action, every action is an equal and opposite reaction. If you don't accept that law, your hand's going to be broken when you shoot a gun. And if you ignore those laws, you will suffer. If you don't believe in the law of gravity, no problem. I'll just jump off a mountain. I have no problems. Well, you're an idiot. You tried to defy one of the laws of nature. Well, God has equations. These are real equations. And if you don't follow these equations, you're going to mess yourself up. So what we're going to work on for the next half hour, at least to get this equation done. At least walk out with knowing this equation. All right? There's two critical words. I use a lot of English. We have a word here called Sara. Sara means a suffering, a bad situation. And Yeshua, salvation. Okay? Those are the two corner points. Sara, person's in trouble. Salvation. You get saved. Those are the starting and end point. Now we're going to come to a very important thing. So this is what happened. The Jews, when they crossed the sea, they had a tsara. They were in front of the Sea of Reeds. We have a problem. Then God saved them. Well, salvation. Those are the two ends of the spectrum. Okay. So until the crossing of the Sea of Reeds, until this story, when anyone was saved from misfortune, and they wanted to thank God, you know what they did? They only focused on this part. They focused on the salvation. That's all they focused on. Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, they said, thank you for saving me. I appreciate it. I noticed, I saw it, and I thank you. Which is fine. Nothing wrong with that. Remember, Judaism was work in progress. The first tzaddikim were blazing the trail of understanding this whole relationship with God business. They were wonderful people, but, you know, experience is the best teacher. So Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, you know, they had a problem. There was a salvation. God saved them and he thanked them for the salvation. But the truth of the matter is, if you're only looking at that little point, you are missing the whole point. Because, again, if they were thanking God for the salvation, then what was the purpose of the tzara? What was the purpose of the tzara? So here's where the Jews were clever. The Jews realized they had to thank Hashem both for the salvation and also for the tzara. This is a new insight. They thank God not just for this point, the salvation. They thanked him for the suffering. And you're going to say, I don't understand why. But we're going to explain shortly. They realized that without the calamity, had the tzara not come, this marvelous salvation would never have taken place. God's spectacular revelation where the world saw that the Jews were walking through dry land and the Egyptians were being played around with like ping pong balls in the middle of the sea. Such a revelation that had never happened in the history of the world and could never have happened had the Jews not first been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They suffered greatly. There is no way power was going to let those slaves leave. You know, to create a movie with a dramatic climax, it doesn't start in the first 3 minutes of the movie. You got to develop the plot till you get to the exciting, what do you call it? There's a movie term, you know, in a book when you come to the climax. Either a climax or sometimes there's a denouement, you know, where everything falls apart. But this has to be developed. Amazing incidents don't just happen in the ether, in the middle of a vacuum. Right? It's not just the Jews just were walking out of Egypt. Wait a minute. You know, if the Jews were just, imagine, what if the Jews were tourists in Egypt? They lived in Israel. What if Joseph and his brothers never had a fight and they never went down to Egypt and never were slaves? And the Jews one day decide we're going to make a little tourist stop in Egypt and we're going to leave Egypt. And then Pharaoh would get upset with them and wouldn't let them leave. You know, God is shaping. He has in mind hundreds of years in advance. I want the world to see the greatness of me. And I want them to see how powerful I am. It's important for them. God's not an egotist. He wants the world to benefit from seeing this. He says, you know, I have to create. It's going to take time to develop a situation where a person could become so powerful, first of all. Remember, God doesn't prove he's very strong if he destroys a wimpy king. God has to allow someone like power to become as great and powerful as he is. That doesn't come out of nowhere. So power becomes great and powerful because he had a Joseph to help him. And he exploited Jewish slavery. And he developed the whole philosophy of slavery. He developed the most modern, civilized country in the world. You have to realize that's a bunch of pagan idiots. If you lived in that time, you would have said Egypt was the most sophisticated place in the world. Most advanced scientifically for that time. Unbelievable. And they were incredibly forward-thinking people. And they were very powerful. And no slave ever left Egypt. It was all wealth and shang that they represented. Right? And then God says, and they're going to take a people, and they're going to abuse them, and they're going to hurt them, and they're going to do all these things. And that sorrow, that hardship, is the first step. And all that difficulties, it's act one, scene one, act one, scene two, act one, scene three. But then it's all leading up to the final climax at the Sea of Reeds. And a climax can never come without a lot of scenes to come before. So for this major revelation to take place, it must be commensurate with the multitude of problems that the Jewish people had suffered beforehand. And the Jewish people had the wisdom to realize that they were singing not just for the present, but also for the past. And that was a new insight for human beings to realize that when Hashem saves me, well, what you put me in this problem to begin with, why should I thank you? So Avram was a believer. He had bitachon in Hashem. He said, you know, God, I may not know why I got myself in, how I got into trouble, but I know one thing, you saved me, and I don't look think beyond that. You saved me, I have to thank you for saving me. You had the king throw me into the fire to begin with? Listen, I don't know about all these deep ideas. I'm just a believer. I thank you for what you did for me, and that's fine. And that was okay. But after a certain period of time in history, God says, I want the Jewish people to have a much deeper understanding of reality. And you have to realize, you have to go back and say, no, Hashem, thank you for saving me. And I want you to also thank you very much for giving me all these troubles. I appreciate it because that was part of the package. And without those troubles, the salvation could never have happened. And I appreciate that you made me the tool for the world to realize this. So that's incredible. Now, this is what happened. I know you're all looking and say, that doesn't make sense. still saying that doesn't make sense. Why should I thank him for giving me the trouble? Just don't give me the trouble. Okay, I understand. I understand you're saying, okay, I thank you for the salvation. And, you know, had the Jews not been slaves for 400 years, it wouldn't have been such an amazing salvation. Jews just say, you know, I forget it. I be meichel it. Don't make me such a big star. Don't give me the lead role. And I don't want to have all my children, my grandparents were killed in the Holocaust of Egypt. I'd be meichel on it. But no, but they said, no, this as good as this was, and I thank you for this, that's how good that sorrow was. I'm thanking you for that too. That's what they understood. Now the question is, why? We're taking this deep. This is a very deep class. This gets to the core of suffering in this world. So you got to pay a lot of attention to what's going on over here. The Jews were thanking God. They were using their brains. Nobody would think this. Something that is not intuitive, that's what you got to have brains for. To understand what's counterintuitive. To understand the counterintuitive notion that you not only thank Hashem for the salvation, you thank Him good and hard for every sorrow you had to. You got to thank Him for that. And in retrospect, don't just look at this one thing. Oh, Baruch Hashem, everything's fine. You say, Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem, you made me troubles. Baruch Hashem, I thank you for those troubles. And now, in the next 15 minutes, we're going to explain why. And then you're going to see how the equation begins to work. Now, there's a beautiful medrash we have to look at. A beautiful medrash, source number 4. In this week's parsha. The Torah says, when Paro finds out about it, it says, Uparo hi kriv. Paro hi kriv. Which simply, in the art scroll, says, he approached. He approached the Jews. He started getting close to the Jews. But if you know any grammar, which most of you don't, because you have to have a good grammar, Hebrew grammar background, he kriv is an expression of he feel, which means causing someone else to do an action. In Hebrew, there's 7 different ways you can conjugate a verb. No such thing in English. 7 ways to conjugate a verb, just shows you the full richness of looking at life from 7 angles. All right, that's why Hebrew grammar is so hard. Right? Now, he kriv doesn't mean he came close. But rather, he caused the Jewish people to come close. Now think about it. Let's say you're here, and Jews are here, Paro's here. Now what's happening? How would you describe what's happening? Paro is? Well, use the word close. Paro is?
Approach.
Approach. Paro's coming close. But think about it. Isn't he also causing the Jews to come closer? Far away? Paro's close? But if he's close, isn't he bringing them closer? So it says, Paro brought them closer. Very unusual verb form. So the Medrash says, look at this. It says, it should have said, Paro karav. Paro came close. Hikriv really means made them come close. So rather, he brought the Jewish people close to the tshuva, which they did. Paro's approach to the Jewish people was better than 100 prayers and fasts. Why? Once the Jewish people saw them chasing after them, they were greatly afraid and raised their eyes heavenlyward, did tshuva and pray. Why did God do this to them? Because he lusted for their prayers. This is analogous to a king who's traveling on the road and heard a princess crying out to him, please save him from the land of these thieves, etc., etc., dot, dot, dot. I have to fill in the blanks of the rest of the Medrash, or we're going to fit everything on the page. The Medrash gives an analogy to a king who's going in the forest. He hears a princess in distress. Help, help. And there's a bunch of highwaymen pouncing upon her, going to rob her, kill her, who knows what. The prince, you know, Prince Arthur comes over there, takes a sword, kills all the guys, chases them away, and saves his life and says, princess, you're okay. Let me escort you back to your palace. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Escorts him back to the palace. And as the prince is escorting the princess back, he says, you know, she's a pretty good looking girl. She looks like a really wonderful person. The next day, he says, I'm going to go back to that palace and ask her out for a date. So he goes the next day and says, princess, remember me? I'm Arthur. He says, yeah, you know, maybe we could go for a coffee somewhere. He says, oh, I'm busy. Get out of here. Beat it. I really liked her. Why doesn't she want to have anything to do with me? He tries the next day. Princess, would you like a coffee? I told you I'm busy, okay? So he says, what am I going to do? So he says, you know what? He calls calls some of his soldiers back in Camelot. He calls some of his soldiers and says, I'd like you to do me a favor. You guys, you five guys, you know, the princess every day, she goes for a little walk in the forest there. And we dress up like thieves. And we'll do a mock kidnapping. Okay? Now, on cue, when you see the prince going by, you jump on her, you tie her up, you throw her against a tree, take your knives out, threaten to kill her. And when she goes, help, help, that's my cue to come in and save her. And of course, you'll let me save you, you'll run away, it'll be great. So it happened. She comes the next day, the princess, the soldiers pretend they're robbers, they go threaten her to life, she says, help, help, help! The prince comes, I'll save you, dear! Same thing, says, oh, my hero! And they live happily ever after. And I guess when he asks her for a date the next day, she says yes. Medrash says, at that moment God said, for this reason, I wanted to hear your voices. It's the same thing. Hashem took the Jews out of Egypt. The Jews were praying to God, will you help us? Can you get us out of Egypt? God takes them out of Egypt. Now they go out of Egypt. But you know what? God wanted to hear their voice again. He wanted to hear their voice again. He wanted to hear those beautiful words, Hashem, Hashem, where are you? But if he just lets them go straight out of Egypt, go to Israel, they ain't going to call him again. So what does he do? He gets Paro to get really upset. And Paro chases the Jews. And now they're pinned up against the Sea of Reeds. And they go, help, help! Hashem says, that's what I was waiting to hear. And then he goes and saves them again. That's the Medrash. Why? Because God lusts for their prayers. Now, of course, for us human beings who look at this Medrash, we don't understand. Is God an egomaniac who needs people to talk to him? Is he an egomaniac like King Arthur, Prince Arthur, who needs the princess to acknowledge him? What does the Medrash mean over here? And now we come to the most important point of the class. And this is brought to you by Rabbi Yerucham Levavitz, the late Mashgiach of the Mir Yeshiva in pre-World War Europe. There's a long distance from Sora to salvation. And people make a mistake in analyzing the progression that happens and the system that's involved. Now, let me give you an example. Historians tend to look at everything in terms of cause and effect. And you usually identify which event is the cause and which event is the effect. Let's say, for example, an idea that was very important to Jews. Let's say, you could say that World War II was the cause for the state of Israel coming into being, which was the effect. That's a reasonable thing you could say. That's reasonable. Many Jews died in World War II. There was a certain sympathy for the Jews. Listen, they had died. They were helpless, right? And therefore, the world decided to give them a homeland. So that's how a historian would look at history. And that's, from a certain point, that's true. The cause of, what do you say? The World War II was the cause. And the effect was the Jews had a state of Israel. I'm not saying there weren't other things that went on. There were brave soldiers and there was this and that. That's all true at the end of the day. But if there wasn't, you know, till World War II, nobody even thought to give Jews a homeland. All right, he was trying, what's his name? And the queen said, we look favorably, but they backed out on that. They backed out on that. Right? That the Balfour Declaration, they backed out on that. If there was no World War II, there wouldn't have been no Israel, for sure not. The world felt sad. So it just so happened. A historian says, it just so happened there was a terrible massacre in World War II. It just so happened Hitler wanted to kill 6 million Jews. Historically it happened. That was the cause. And the effect was the world had compassion to the Jews and the state of Israel. Cause and effect. In that realm, cause, when you're a historian, you're a human, the only way you could look at it is I have to find the cause, which always has to precede the effect. In the world of cause and effect, which one has to always come first? Chronologically. A cause has to come before an effect. Is there any other way to look at life? Any other way to look at life? Cause before the effect. Every way to look at life, except if you're God. Human beings are locked in time, so we can't look at anything besides cause and effect. If you're God and you're the creator of heaven and earth, you're not only the creator of heaven and earth, you're the creator of history. And you're like, when you have to look at God as not just a creator, but he's an author. He's an amazing playwright. And Hashem is already authoring, he's authored the book before the world was created even, the whole book of the history of the world. And it starts with, just like a filmmaker, for example. A filmmaker wants to make a movie. So let's say, you know, a filmmaker is going to have like some agenda. So let's say the filmmaker wants to make a moral movie about how bad bigotry is. Okay? So he's going to develop a whole scene and cast and this and that, all to show you how bad bigotry is. So in other words, the author of the playwright, he already knows how it's going to end. Now I just have to figure, how am I going to make it get there? When you're writing a book, right? You know, the surprise ending, right? Well, if you're writing the book, you know, you already know how it's going to end. You got that great ending. Now I got to figure out how to spin all the events to get us to that great ending. But that, if you're writing a book, you can do that. Well, God, is the author of the history of the world. We say in Lecha Dodi prayer, we say, Sof Maaseh B'machshava Tchila. The end of the action is first in God's thoughts. God's thoughts come first. Then the actions come. So when God, he runs things totally different from our perception of how things happen. We perceive life as a series of causes that leads to an effect. But in God's world, it's the opposite. In God's world, the effect is first in his mind. Then he creates the causes to bring that effect. So from God's perspective, the effect precedes the cause. And the effect is really the cause. And the cause is really the effect. I hope I don't lose you on that. We normally, for example, you know, God makes his, you know, we look, historians say, well, there was World War II, a lot of Jews died, that was the cause. Now, the world decides to be nice to Israel, give them a land, and that's the effect. That is from a human perspective, and that's as good as you can do. But that ain't the truth. Because you gotta remember, God controls the world. God creates the world. The movie is a little bit, God made the movie. So God says like this, there is no Jewish homeland. My goal is there has to be a Jewish homeland. I will it that in 1948, there must be a state of Israel for reasons that none of us have to know. But that's my will. So God says, that is the effect I want to see happening. Now I'm going to have to manipulate hundreds of years of history to make causes come into being that will create that effect. So one of so God, when he spins the web, starts with State of Israel. There it is. I'm going to work my way back. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to make World War II. World War II is going to cause such havoc, so much bloodshed, so many people will suffer, and specifically Jews more than anybody else, and that is going to be the catalyst that's going to give the hearts of the people to want to give people the land of Israel. But wait a minute, you think World War II can just come out of the thin air? This is going to have to be something that's going to have to come before that. You think Hitler can just come out of nowhere and start killing Jews for no reason? Well, there's going to have to be something before that. And what's that? A massive world recession. And now we're going to need someone who's going to promise them that things are going to be better for them. But not only that, but that recession just can't come out of the thin air. It's got to come out of a very poor armistice that happened in World War I, which now makes it that a recession could come into place. But then again, why would World War I come into being? Well, no, that's got to all be a response to the industrial revolution. I got to make something to make World War I. I'll make an industrial revolution that will cause all this differences in wealth and this and that's going to cause. So all of a sudden, everything is backwards. Remember, God is the one who controls the world. So historians will say, well, there happened to be an industrial revolution, and since there was an industrial revolution, I guess people started not getting along with each other, and there was differences of the haves and the have-nots, and countries were wealthier, not wealthier, and eventually precipitated events became World War I. And then after World War I, it was a very bad armistice happened, and then it happened to be a very bad economy, and there was big problems with there, and unemployment, and recession, and now Hitler had the ability to rise into power, and now he becomes in power, and now he has a way of killing 6 million Jews, and then there were 6 million Jews, and then came the State of Israel. Just one cause and then another effect, which becomes a cause to another effect, and we look at things going forward chronologically. A Jew, chas v'shalom, should never look at the world that way, because that's not the real way to look at it. God is the sof maaseh v'machshavah tchilah. God, he wants something. That something at the end just didn't happen to be that way. That goal, that end, which we mistakenly call an effect, that's the cause. That's the real cause. And that now causes these, what we call causes, to make it happen, really they're effects. It works exactly backwards. Do you follow what I'm saying here? Now, this is totally logical if you're God. If we believe anything else, that we don't understand what God is. If you're saying God's just up there, he's just watching things. Oh, look, my goodness, this man invented a machine that will make clothes be made faster. Oh, mankind is making this revolution. I wonder what's going to happen next. Like as if he does, if he has to learn what we're going on, he ain't God. God doesn't learn on the job. You can't inform God of new things and events that he didn't think were going to happen. Because then he's not God. God's perfect. A perfect being doesn't get taught anything. It's a fundamental principle. God is running the whole show. Where's our free will? That's a whole other question we talked about on Thursday. So God says, this is my plan. My plan is there's going to be a state of Israel. And all these what we call causes, they're effects from that. That's part of the master plan. That's what Mashiach is all about. You think the world's going to go from one thing to another and just somehow Mashiach's going to happen? Somehow just Mashiach, you know, it's going to luck out. You know, a couple of Jews did the right thing at this time. You got it all wrong. God already, he wrote the book. Mashiach already is there in the books. That's the eventual goal. Because Mashiach is this, that's going to be the cause for all what we call causes to lead us to Mashiach. They're really effects to a cause that happened beforehand. Right? Now that is the only way you can understand it, if you believe there's a God. If you don't believe there's a God, it's a whole different story. If you don't believe in God, then it's just, we'll just see what happens. If you believe there's a God who's all-knowing and all-powerful and knows everything, then that's the only way you can look at history. In Judaism, history is always learned backwards. And you have to say, if this is what happened, then you have to know that this is why crazy things did happen. I mean, if you think about it, Hitler really had to be crazy to want to kill 6 million Jews. You really have to think that that's a nutball. He could have been the master of the universe. If he just would have let the Jews go, he would have won World War II, hands down. He would have won it without a Shiloh. So historians say, well, we can't explain why he behaved that way. He must have had a deep animosity for Jews. He didn't even know who Jews were. There's no incidents where a Jew was bad to him. So God says, I want there to be a state of Israel. The way it's going to have to happen, for reasons that us little human beings don't understand, it's going to have to be a Holocaust first. I'm going to need a nutball to be in the right place at the right time to make it happen. And that's going to be as a result of World War I, because where he developed such a love for the fatherland, blah, 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 blah. Hundreds of years in advance, God is already planting the seeds of Gomorrah's goal, but all the effect is the cause, and all the causes are the effect. So now if you look at it that way, and this is what the Jewish people understood, this is a great chachma now. See how much wisdom I'm sharing with you now? You walked into this class not knowing that. That's a big, big chachma. And guess what? Moshe Rabbeinu, his specialty was das, wisdom. And that's why he was their leader, to teach them wisdom, to teach them how to look at events. And he said, listen, you got to realize, guys, that salvation, God had that in the books before we started. But to get us there, we had to have that Tzara. It had to exist. And if it wouldn't, it wasn't the Tzara came first. And that was the cause, and the salvation is the effect. Oh, now God had to step in and save us. No, the reverse. God had this, this was the first step, salvation. And an amazing salvation. But how is God going to do it? Well, now to make that amazing salvation, he brings the Tzara. So that you'll have this amazing salvation. This takes tremendous wisdom to be able to look at it that way. It's not just, well, you know, I thank you for the saving me. No, it's not. I thank you, saving. And I should thank you for giving me into trouble. But if you realize the only way you could have had the salvation was through that pain, then you got to thank him because that was part and parcel of the salvation. It's just like when you plant a tree. What's the goal? The goal is to eat nice apples, right? So just give me apple. Wait a minute. You know, we got to back it up, man. Before you can pick apples, you have to have a tree. You have to plant the tree. You got to go way back. You got to plow the ground and till the soil and irrigate and this and that and put the plant and blah, 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 blah. All those things. Well, that's a big pain. Yeah, but if you don't plant the tree, can you ever eat an apple? Is anybody stupid enough to think I can eat apples if I don't plant trees? God's saying, guess what? Salvations never come unless you're planting. And the planting is the suffering. Now, what you're all saying, but who needs a salvation? I'm Michael on the salvation, and I don't want the salvation, but you have to say it's much deeper than here. But let's take a look at it in our own personal lives. Let's say we have a major problem, and because of that problem, I pray to God. I pray to God, and I ask him to help me. When I pray to God, he saved me. Okay, so how do we look at it? We figure that the calamity was the cause, and the salvation was the solution. Right? Wrong. It's the reverse. God wanted to give you the help. But the only way he could give you the help is there'd be a calamity first. So the salvation is the cause and the calamity is the effect. So now why does God work that system? Now I gotta give you one more piece of information. Because it's still not making sense. I know it's still bothering you. We have to get to one more important point. Verse number 5. Hashem says, wherever, this is after we got the Torah, Hashem says, wherever I permit my name to be mentioned, I shall come to you and bless you. What does that mean? This means that whenever a Jew prays to God in all sincerity, or for that matter, if a Jew studies Torah and does mitzvahs with all sincerity for God, and let's say a Jew prays, and there are tears flowing with a great trust that only Hashem can help you. When a Jew expresses that feeling to God, there's a spiritual rule. And it says, when you talk to God, it's as if God is talking to you. And the way it works is God says, there's a big world out there and all kinds of things can happen. Do you want me part of your life or do you want me not part of your life? I created you. I created you to give you pleasure. I want to help you. I want to be with you. I lust to help you. Because I created the world for your pleasure. And your pleasure means that you understand reality. And you understand about having the good things in life that are meaningful. Not the fancy cars and the fancy houses, but what you want is the meaning of life. The connection to the deepest part of life, and that's me. And Hashem says, I'm willing to give this to you. But one thing is certain, you have to want me to give it to you. If you don't want me to give it to you, I can't give it to you. If I force you to take it, it's not meaningful. God is very powerful. Remember, God's powerful. He can do everything except one thing in this world. He can't force you to want him. Because if he forces you to want him, then you don't want him. That wanting has to come from you. Right? So now, of course, so what happens? So Hashem will respond to us. So when a person prays deeply, what are they really saying? What should they be saying? Says, I want you, Hashem. I want this relationship with you. Now, of course, Hashem may not always respond the way you think it's best. Hashem, I got this problem, help me out. And Hashem said, I know you think me helping out would be the best thing for you, not right. But really it isn't. You don't know why, but I'm telling you it's not good. So therefore, I'm not going to help you out. But one thing's for sure, you've talked to him, he's there, he's listening, you've made him part of your life. And that's what Hashem is saying. Wherever I permit my name to be mentioned, wherever you will mention me, I will come down and bless you. What is the most blessed state a human being can have? Is to know that God is near. There can be no more blessed state than that. That God is near and involved in your life. It's almost like James Taylor, if you recall, he once, one of his famous lines was, you just call out my name, and you know wherever I am, I'll come running. You know what? He got that from this pasuk. Or if he didn't, a Jew must have told it to him. Or whatever, intuitively understood. That's the Torah. That's the Torah. Wherever you are, if you call out my name, wherever I am, I'll come running. That's what Hashem is. Sometimes the most beloved state for a child is when his mother spanks him. Why? Because it shows the mother pays attention to him and loves him and doesn't want to grow up to be a schlump. Right? And that's a blessed state. When a healthy, rational parent doing something for the good, really, not because they're an angry child blowing off steam, a healthy parent disciplining a child is a blessed state for a child. When he gets older and has that college, university degree, he thanks his parents for throwing him out of bed and punishing him for missing school. Big time. I remember you cut my allowance and you even patched me a few times. But you know what? I wasn't a lazy good for nothing. And I got that degree. And I thank you for all the times you're there for me. Right? Yeah? What happens when you have to discipline a child? The child starts crying. What do? They run away, but then they come back and they hug you. If you're not abusive. Why? They hate you for punishing them, but they love you because they know you're the only one who cares for them. When you pray to God, you know, you don't do it just so you feel good. Some people say, I feel good. I really felt much better praying to God. Now, I'm not denying that could be. But that's not why you pray. You pray to God because you want to talk to Him. And the more you talk to Him, the stronger the relationship is between you and Him. When you feel that Hashem is with you, that is indeed the most blessed state. Even though He doesn't agree with you, it is the blessed state. Hashem wants us to reach a blessed state. How many people go through lives never once tasting this blessed state in their lives? And that is a tragedy. And a good father doesn't want that to happen. So now let's take a look at the equation. Let's go across over here and you're going to see what's going to happen. Calamity strikes. Sarah. It's like the princess in our story, right? The princess pushes the prince away. I don't need you. Right? I can do well enough on my own, prince. You know, it just happened these guys caught me. But I can walk in the forest for the next week and month and year. I'm never going to need you. I have my own career. I have my great family. God, I don't need you. Are there people around the world that talk that way? Right? I have this, I have that. I don't need you in my life. All of a sudden, whatever. You know, your mother gets run over by a car. And they say, we don't know if she's going to live. Oh. All of a sudden, a tsar comes along. You know why the tsar came? I'm not giving every example because it would take forever. I'm just giving you a simple example. Life isn't so simple and it's much more complicated. But just to get the point across, I'm trying to give a simple example. Man starts alone without God. God brings him a tsar, brings him a problem to shake him up. And that's a great gift. Next thing, the Jew knows, I know I'm a Jew. One thing I do, I pray to God. You know, God, I may have ignored you my whole life, but now I want your attention. And I realize, you know what? I don't know if I can get everything I want on my own, and I need you. Step two is prayer. Step three, God reveals himself to you. Okay, God says, those are the words I was waiting to hear from you. And I'm here to be with you, to get you, be with you through this difficult time in life. Now, the person then has to do something. He has to act. Man's action. But now you're not doing the action by yourself. You're doing them with God. You got to go to the hospital. You got to decide what kind of surgery to make. And you try to do the best that you can. And hopefully, God sends us salvation at the end of the day. The parent is saved. And through these five steps, what happened? At the end of the day, we hope that what will happen is the parent will walk out of the hospital. Or the person who got hurt gets walked out of the hospital and will want to thank Hashem personally for saving the parent or the child or whatever. You may also think of maybe adopting a different lifestyle because Hashem has done such wonderful things for you. A year later, you look back on the events. You should be singing praises to Hashem saying the following. Thank you, God, for saving my mother, for saving me. But also thank you, God, for entering my life. Thank you, God, for answering my prayer. And thank you, God, for bringing that calamity upon me that woke me up from my spiritual stupor. All right? That's an accurate way of looking at your life. Because when things are too good, we don't take advantage of it properly, and God has to get involved. That's how the equation works. Now, I'm giving you the simple version of this, right? Now, it doesn't always have to be this way. It doesn't have to start with God giving you a problem. And if you think about this, we could do this in any way. But you realize it didn't start from left to right. It didn't start, there was a problem, you prayed, God says he's involved, you start doing things with God and you get saved. No. It all started because that's what God wanted you to be at. I want you to be there. So now, what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to back it up. It'll start with a tzara. It'll start with a problem. Now, it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to always start bad. You can be proactive. What do I mean? There's all kinds of tzaras in life. I'll tell you another tzara. We only look at a tzara that's acute. Let me tell you, what if a person's been living 40 years and he has a very bad temper? So far, no one in his family's been sick. He hasn't lost his job yet. He's healthy. Everything's fine. But he's an abusive father. And the kids just suffer. The wife just suffers. They're not even bold enough to divorce the guy. But he is a terrible... He's a nice guy, though. He davens, he learns, he's charitable, he is kind and compassionate. He's got a lot of great qualities, but he's got one major problem. He has a temper. Cool. And a bit arrogant. Now, would you say, in the scope of essential life, is that a calamity? Is that a tzara? It's not the same that your kid got run over by a car, chas v'shalom, but the guy is a living inferno. That's a tzara. So you can wake up one day and say, you know what? I am in a state of sorrow. I have a bad character. This is bad. Don't wait for God to get you sick, to wake you up. A smart guy doesn't wait for that. Smart guy, an Arab younger, says, you know, I am the biggest bald guy in the world. I think I'm smarter than everybody else. I'm in a state of despair. I'm in big trouble. The Talmud says, person's arrogant, you know, it's like he worships idols. How am I going to get to Olam Haba? Person wakes up one day on his own, just thinks, I'm in trouble. It's no different than being told you have cancer. Spiritually, it's worse. Because you ain't getting a Gan Eden with that temper. Cancer only kills your body. Your arrogance kills your eternal life. Much more serious. The guy says, you know, he starts praying, God, I'm in big trouble. I'm not healthy. I have a terrible temper. Hashem, I need your help. I need your help. Hashem says, that's what I'm waiting for. I was waiting for you to talk to me. Because that's what's so good for you. And then Hashem reveals himself to you. Hashem, he'll show you. He'll show you. He's in your life. Say, Hashem, help me. I can't defeat the Yetzirah. That's okay. You know, didn't you know she just met that rabbi 2 days ago? You think it was just a coincidence you met that rabbi? Now go to that rabbi and he's going to teach you. You think when your car got a flat tire and you ended up in front of a synagogue and you went to make a call in the synagogue and the rabbi there was so friendly? Why do you think that happened? Because I heard your prayer. And I brought this rabbi who can teach you how to deal with your temper or whatever, the psychologist, whatever. I said, okay, I'm going to try, but it's going to be hard. God, help me. God says, I will help you, and you will learn to control your anger. And you'll end up with a salvation. You'll have good character. This is the choice in life. This system is always available. It's called a very painful word, the most painful word in the dictionary, change. People would rather die than change. People would rather have their beloved die than change. Those are facts. People will not do that. To change, spend money, I will, but to change, never. So God's kind of saying, listen, if you want, you can go with this system. This system is a very painful system, but it's self-inflicted and it gets a lot of self-development. But it's the same 5 steps. Man's alone. He's in a bad state. You call out to God. That's already a blessed state. Prayer and God revealing himself, that's the blessed state. From that, you work with that. That is your salvation. You are free from that temper, never to have to be suffering from that again. And people say, you know what? Rabbi, I'm fine. I'm perfect. God says, I love you too much to go through your whole life like that. So I'm going to have to put you on this course up here. put you on this course up here. And when you're on that course, it's going to be a lot more painful in a different way, but you have the same growth process through the middle that will get you to this salvation the same way. Now you understand the genius of the Jewish people. God saves them to see a reason. They say, well, what do I got to thank you for? Who put me in this trouble to begin with? God says, don't you realize what has happened to you through this process? Only because I gave you that sword did you bother to pray to me that I could reveal myself to you. And now you're in the blessed state. And in the blessed state, we work together and you are saved in that blessed state. And wasn't the process so valuable? If I wouldn't have brought this, you would have never gone through this amazing process. And that's what the Jews thanked God for this. Thank you so much. That takes wisdom to understand this. So now you can understand when Hashem wants to make. So the patriarchs, they thanked God. They thanked God for saving them. Of course they did. But with this depth, that's what it means. They opened their mouth in wisdom. This is wisdom to understand life like this. Now you understand why King Chizkiyo, as great as he was, and Hashem saved him from Sancheriv. Hashem says, I can't make him the Melech Mashiach, because I'm sure he thanked for the salvation, but he didn't see that the pain was something great. Now we go to King David, and now you're going to see something amazing. You know what makes King David King David? We have three levels now. Level one, okay, you gave me the salvation, I thank you for it. Finished. Level two is, you know, now that I got the salvation, I look back, the suffering was also good. Ooh, that's a very good level. Still not enough to make you the Melech HaMashiach yet. The Melech HaMashiach has to be when, see, it's one thing to thank God for a salvation. It's another thing to thank Him and then in retrospect see the bad is good. But how about when you're in the Tzara? At that point to say, Hashem, I know right now this is amazing. That is reserved for King David in Source 6 in the Hallel. From the straits I called upon you, God. God answered me with expansiveness. They encircle me. They also surround me. In the name of Hashem, I cut them down. I thank you for you have answered me. Aot Hashem ki inisani, which can mean you answer me. I thank you, Hashem, also because you made me suffer. I thank you, God, because you made me suffer and became my salvation. King David knew clearly when the suffering was happening. He said, this is the most amazing thing. If God is making me suffer, it has to be He's bringing me to a great path. And even amongst that, I'm happy at that point. Now, that's Mashiach. The Melech Mashiach, because what's the Mashiach going to do? He's going to take all of history and say, listen, guys, we're going to play it backwards now. Now we're going to show what history really was from the back end going backwards. And that's really the forwards. Looking from the goal, and how the effect was the cause, and how the causes were effects. And that's what Mashiach's going to bring it out. So that's why King Chizkiyah couldn't have that. So this is the key to our freedom. This is the key to our freedom. To be able to see tzaras and not run away from them. What do you do? What's the human instinct when a tzara happens? Just get rid of it. That's not the Jewish response. Jewish response is, tzara means it's the first of five steps. And I have to pay attention to every step along the way. If I can pay attention to every step along the way, then I will be able to succeed. Now there's much more, and I'm sorry I didn't get to even the deeper part of the equation. Maybe we'll have to save it for next week. I didn't get to the top parts. But this, I think, is plenty for us to chew on. And if you can learn this equation and live with this equation, you will be a happier person. And this is not blind faith, because this is pure logic. This is not a song of emotion. Now that's the Milton. That's what a song is. What's a song? A song is when you take a collection of words and they all fit into one symphony. A beautiful song. You have a beginning, a middle, an end. The lyrics are such that the melody fits into the lyrics. You know, you can have a song where it starts off with a slow part and then with a high part and then with a sad part, you know, like a concert. you know, where there's the bum 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 bum, and then it goes down, and it goes up, and it goes down, you know. And if you take any one little piece of that song there, it wouldn't sound good at all. But when I take this piece of the song and that piece of the song and that, and I put all the pieces together, it plays beautiful music. You can't look at any one of these parts by itself and make any sense of the music. Music and a song, it's a whole, what do you call it? A whole composition. The composition is only beautiful when you've got all the parts. You know, the great ending, it's not a great ending if there was nothing leading up to that ending. Oh, if you just look at the problem, there's something good about a problem, you don't look beyond the problem. So let's say, for example, you're in a tzara. You're in a tzara. A real tzara. Now you are a man alone when you're in that tzara. You start praying to God. God reveals himself. You work with God. You are not alone anymore. You're in a very blessed state. You're working together with God on whatever you're working on. Now here's the part that people aren't going to want to hear. Even if what you want doesn't come out, you already have had a salvation. Because the salvation is you're not alone anymore. You already have been saved. A lonely state is a very terrible state. A state without God is a destroyed state. The vehicle that brought you to God was a project, a challenge, a suffering. You don't have to get what you want at the end. If you spent all the time working with God on the project, you became close, and you know that he could have done whatever he wanted, and you understood that he's there with you, and now you're saved. Salvation does not depend on success. It depends on the process. And that's, the Jews were fortunate that they walked out alive, but not, you understand why they could say, why thank God, just don't give us the problem. They understood the problem made us break. God wanted to hear us break. God wanted us to achieve what we could achieve by feeling close to him. That is amazing. Now I'm not alone. I'm not a lonely man anymore. I'm with Hashem. I'm in the blessed state, even without. Don't you think they all walked out of Egypt? They all walked out of Egypt. 80% of people died. Everybody walked out of Egypt had either a grandparent or an uncle or an aunt or a brother or sister was killed and murdered. So how could they be happy? How could they ever be happy knowing that my mother got killed by an Egyptian and my son got thrown into the wall and got drowned in the Nile River? How could I be happy? You know why? Because I'm now leaving Egypt with you, Hashem. And some of this all makes some sense. Anyway, there's a lot more. I'm just sorry, time isn't enough. It's a very big topic, and we'll have to continue another time. I owe you still some more.